Well, I want to invite you to take a look at the screen with me this morning as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. We have been reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 through the second half of our book as kind of our theme verses. And so I want us to do that again together to start our time in the Word today. So will you read this aloud with me? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'd like to say a prayer before we start the sermon this morning. So would you pray with me? Oh God, I am extremely aware that as we come to your word this morning, that it's going to be a personal word for each one of us. I'm extremely aware that in a group like this, there are so many different experiences that we've had and so many different influences in our lives. And I pray that as we come to your word, that we would first grasp on to hope and peace, Lord God, and to say, God, I know that everything you're going to say today is your standard that you're calling me to for my good and for your glory. And Lord, anything that I see that I have not met up to your standard, I pray that you would lead me to confession and repentance that leads to great hope, oh God. God, we believe in your healing touch. We believe in your word and its power. We believe it is good and for your glory. So I pray that in these next few moments that you would just push away any distraction, that you would not let Satan or darkness have our way, and this word would not be twisted in any heart or any mind today, but that we would see you clearly and that we would leave worshiping. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we will complete Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We will look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and this morning's sermon has as its main subject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that may sound odd to you, because if you've already peeked at the text today, the text is about husbands and wives in marriage. And it is, but verse 32 of our passage tells us that marriage is a profound mystery referring to Christ and his church. Marriage is first and foremost about Jesus and the gospel. I make that point right here at the outset for two important reasons. First is, some of you who are sitting through this sermon today are not married. And some of you may never be planning on getting married or never be planning on getting married again. And so if I say to you that this sermon's main subject is marriage, you automatically think, well, nothing for me today. I might as well take a nap. Right? And I want to say right up front, every single word of the text is a gospel-filled word for you, no matter where you find yourself. And I promised I will point that out among each point along the way. Now, there's a second reason that I tell you that the center of the message today is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only the gospel of Jesus Christ can put marriage in its proper place and context. What I mean is that there's only one relationship in your life that you absolutely need in order to be a whole person living the abundant life that God called you to. And that relationship is not a dating, engagement, or marriage relationship. That relationship is a personal relationship with your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we in the church can do a lot of harm when we see people who are not married as people who simply need to get married. There was a lady in my church in Maryland, late 20s, early 30s, single Christian woman. She sang in the worship band. She served in the junior high ministry. She worked a full-time job. And she was a great example to the rest of us of what a follower of Jesus is. But almost every time this woman's name got brought up amongst people in the church, what were they talking about? You know, she's going to make a great wife one day. How is she not married yet? I feel so bad for her, and I keep praying for her for a spouse. Like someone she has not, somehow she has not fully arrived yet as an adult until she finds a spouse. When the truth of the matter is, she was living a much fuller, more abundant life under the lordship of Jesus than a lot of married people do. Listen, believing the gospel and following Jesus is the only soul-satisfying relationship that you will ever have and that you will ever need. Marriage is good, and it's God's design for some, but it is not the standard for all. Every passage of Scripture is good and helpful to every single person, including this one. So I'm certainly going to make a lot of reference to marriage and husbands and wives, but I also want to point out the application for us all in the gospel, whether you're married or not. Now, in the Bible, the subject of marriage is a subject filled with great beauty and joy and satisfaction and goodness. Yet in our world today, marriage is a subject usually filled with great sorrow, difficulty, heartaches, and darkness. There's no doubt in my mind that Satan's number one mission is to keep people away from Jesus. And if that's his mission, and if Jesus tells us that marriages are the picture of the gospel, a picture of Jesus and his church, then no wonder Satan attacks marriages so strongly to destroy them. So as we explore the great beauty, joy, and satisfaction of the goodness of what God intends for marriage, may we all remind ourselves that even in our sin and all the ways that we've not met God's standards, it is never the answer to lower God's standards. The answer is always to see God's standards and then to embrace God's grace and forgiveness in order to seek to pursue his standard for things like marriage and relationships. I'll promise you this, if you're actually listening today, you will see places in your own heart where you do not add up to the standard that God gives us in regards to marriage. But I want to ask you, would you commit to God from your heart in this moment to keep an open heart and an open mind before God, realizing that we as humans apart from God have thought and done many wrong things when it comes to relationships and marriage, so we desperately need to know his ways, even if they are at first offensive to us. So we start in, actually, verse 21 completes the last paragraph that we looked at last week by saying we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now what Paul's going to do here in chapter 5 and then into chapter 6 is he's going to show us different relationships in our lives that require submission to the Lord from all of us. And he's going to start with marriage. So what I want to do is I want us to read in entirety verse 22 to 33, and then we will just walk through and see what God has to say to us this morning. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, verse 30, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. First thing I want us to see today is that we are called in this passage, husbands, to love and lead our wives. Husbands, love and lead your wives. Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. You see, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, meaning he plays the role as the leader and the authority whom we submit to and follow after. That's what it means to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. And in the same way, husbands have been given the role in the marriage as the leader and authority whom the wife submits to and follows after. Yet it is critically important to note how Jesus exercises his leadership and authority over the church in order to understand how husbands are to exercise their leadership and authority in their marriages. Jesus does it by laying down his life for our good in order to save us. Listen, men, it is foolishness to view your role of leadership and authority in some macho or chauvinistic or authoritarian kind of way. The way of leadership and authority is not the way of a throne, it is the way of the cross. I've heard it said the husband is given the crown in marriage, but it is a crown of thorns. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus, what he does is he contrasts the evil exercise of leadership and authority with a godly exercise of leadership and authority. So let's see what Jesus says. Mark 10, starting in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the way of God in leadership and authority is the way of giving oneself and of service. Pastor Tony Evans says, "Spiritual headship is telling the woman to duck so that he can punch the man." I like that a lot. Spiritual headship is telling the woman to duck so he can punch the man. So husbands, being the head of the wife means that you lead and exercise authority in your home in a loving, self-sacrificial way. So what I want us to do for just a few moments is let's look at some of the specific areas where the husband is called to lead and exercise authority in his marriage and in his home. In this passage, we'll see it, and we'll also see it in the first marriage ever between Adam and Eve. Okay, so first, husbands are to lead in providing for his wife. Husbands are to lead in providing for his wife. Paul says, "No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and provides for it." You see, just as Jesus nourishes and provides for his church and the members of his church, the husband is to take the lead in providing for his wife and his family. Note, God created Eve after he created Adam and after he gave Adam a job to do by keeping the garden. So there's just a little free advice right there, ladies. If you're dating a man who does not hold a job, stop dating that man until he gets a job. Because one of his main roles is to provide as leader of that relationship. So that's just a little free advice from me. But this does not mean that the husband has to make more money than the wife. Let's clarify that. But it does mean that the husband takes the final responsibility for provision. If provisions are not being made and someone needs to step up and make the sacrifice, men, we are the ones called to do it. We're called to provide for our wives. But also, husbands are to lead the way spiritually. Husbands are to lead the way spiritually. When God gave Eve to Adam, think about it. Adam already had his own relationship with God. And God had already given Adam his word and his commands, and Adam was supposed to share those with Eve. Did you see what Paul said in verse 26 and 27? A husband takes the role of setting his wife apart by the washing of water with the word so that he presents herself without spot or wrinkle. Now we know that it is Jesus who forgives us of sin and makes us clean. But the husband is called to lead in applying the truth of Jesus to the family and to give their wives every opportunity to grow in Christ and to follow him. Now, men, I know that that sounds super intimidating to some of you. You may be thinking, well, my wife's more spiritually mature than I am. She knows more about the Bible than I do. How could I ever lead her spiritually? But listen, leading spiritually does not mean you have to know the Bible better than her. It simply means that you set the tone for following Jesus in your family. Husbands, a very practical step that you could take even today in leading spiritually is just ask your wife this question: what can I pray for you? What can I pray for you? And then actually listen to what she answers. And then after you listen to her, pray right there on the spot. And you don't have to have super spiritual words or anything like that. Just simply tell God what your wife just told you. And after her jaw comes up off the floor and the tears stop flowing down her face, she'll give you a big hug and be thankful that you've taken the first step in spiritual leadership. You, husband, should be the one that should be leading and bringing the family together for things like dinner and to look over the Bible cards that the kids are going to bring home from Sunday school and ask them questions about what they learned. Or you can just say, let's read the Bible together, even if your wife is the one who ends up doing the reading. Here's a good question, husband, and this is challenging to me especially. If you were the only person speaking into your wife's life and shepherding her in her relationship with Jesus, how far along would she be? It's your job as pastor husband and pastor dad to lead the way spiritually in following Jesus in your home. See, another one, husbands are to lead in pursuing their wives. In pursuing their wives, Paul says in verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Think about the intimate knowledge that you have of yourself, of the things that you love, the things that motivate you, those desires. In that same way, men, we should be pursuing our wife to know her intimately like that. We should have a radar and an understanding of her heart that no one else in this world has because we study her. Because we ask good questions, because we continually always pursue her and pursue an intimate knowledge of her. So husbands, I encourage you, don't ever stop dating your wife. Keep asking questions, keep learning, keep pursuing her heart. And then last one for husbands, husbands are to lead in sacrifice. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen, Jesus left his heavenly home to come and lay down his life for us. Now we as husbands are called to make sacrifice for our wives and to lay down our lives for them. And it doesn't just mean that you're willing to die for them. It also means daily putting her needs above your own and her preferences above your own as you lead and exercise authority to serve her. Which means that I should give my wife's preferences and opinions more weight than I give my own. If I'm serving my wife like Christ, it means I am almost always going to choose her way when it comes to things like preference or style. One way I flesh this out is we watch a lot of Hallmark Christmas movies between November and December in my home. A lot more than I would ever choose, right? But there's someone else in my home who loves those things, right? And so if I can bless her by just sitting and watching that movie, come on, guys. It's worth doing. It's worth the sacrifice. Because you realize most decisions in a marriage, listen, are not spiritual leadership decisions. They're just preferences. And I should consider her over my own. It's not about obeying Scripture. It's not obeying Scripture to say, you must obey me. I know you like this bedding, but I like this bedding, and we are going with this bedding because I am exercising my leadership and authority. That's not exercising your leadership and authority, right? So many decisions in a marriage are not leadership, spiritual decisions. So we should honor our wives and give to them. Listen to J.D. Greer. I love this quote from our SBC president. Spiritual headship, listen, is not a license to do what you want to do. It's the empowerment to do what you ought to do. Spiritual headship is not a license to do what you want to do, but it's the empowerment to do what you ought to do. Let me point out before we move on to the wives that even the first sin in the Garden of Eden was partially a failure of the husband, Adam, to lead his wife in a godly way. Think about it. When Satan came as a serpent to Eve, the Bible says that Adam was right there. And Satan came to Eve and he said, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" Listen, that should have been the last words that Satan ever said to Eve. Because at that point, Adam should have stepped in between Eve and the serpent and said, "Well, actually, God spoke to me about that. And what God told me and my wife is that we should not eat of one tree in the garden. And look at all the good things God has given us. And look at how he's blessed us. And look at how he loves us. So you can leave because we will not be questioning God's words for our family." That's what Adam should have done, right? But what did Adam do? Not only did he allow the conversation between the serpent and Eve to continue, but when Eve actually picked the fruit, the man sat there and watched the lady eat it to see if she would fall over dead. And only after she did not fall over dead did he take the fruit and eat of it himself. I mean, that is a leadership fail at any and all kinds of levels. And I believe we as a people and a nation will only see gospel transformation and the kind of revival and people seeing and knowing Christ like we desire when men retake their position of leadership in their homes and in the church. Listen, studies show that in a family, if the first person to come to Christ is a child, there is 3.5% chance that the rest of the family is going to come to Jesus too. Yet if it's the wife, the woman, the mother who is the first person to come to Christ, that goes up to 17%. There's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. Yet in this study that surveyed thousands and thousands of American families, if the father is the first one to come to Jesus, then there is a 93% chance that the rest of the family will choose to follow Jesus. Listen, men. Your families will be impacted in ways that you have never seen and never understood when you're the one leading and reading the Bible at home, and you're the one leading in prayer, and you're the one leading in discipline, and you're the one leading in sacrifice. And listen, I know it's hard because a lot of days, men, at the end of our workday, we believe our work is done. So we come home and we think that the rest of the work of the day is done by the wife, but that's not true. Man, when you get done with your workday, that's just the first half of your workday. You have a whole second half to go. Leading your family is the most important responsibility you can have. You can get another job without too much collateral damage, but you cannot lose your family or gain another family without horrible collateral damage along the way. You know, another pastor told me a story about a man in his church who had a great job. This man made a great salary for his family. He had great benefits. But the only thing about his job was that he had to go on a lot of work trips with other coworkers who were women alone, just the two of them. And while his wife had no reason to believe her husband was cheating on her, she still felt uncomfortable with the things that could happen with him traveling with these women. She didn't want to seem paranoid, but she just kept praying about it, and she felt the Lord was asking her to just bring it up to her husband. So when she shared her discomfort and her concern with her husband, immediately the husband said, "You know, I've actually been thinking the same thing. So many times I end up spending more one-on-one time with these women than I do with you, and it's not right, and it's not right for us, so I'm going to quit my job and find something else." Listen, that's a man using his leadership and authority to bless his wife and family. Our families have very few things that are faithful and that they can hold on to for sure in their lives. The men who call themselves father and husband should be one of those things if we're submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, only after understanding the man's role do I want us to now turn to the wife's role. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands as to the Lord. To submit means to set oneself under the authority of another. Every follower of Jesus who makes up God's church submits themselves to the authority of King Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And God says wives should submit themselves to the authority of their husbands. But now observe this. The scripture does not say here nor anywhere that women should submit to men. It said wives should submit to their own husbands. It is not all women should submit to all men. That is not in the Bible. There are two earthly realms that God establishes male leadership, and that's in marriage and in the church. The Bible teaches that pastors should be men and husbands are the head of the wife in marriage. You see, biblical marriage and biblical leadership is not the same as traditional marriage or traditional leadership. Nowhere does the Bible say that a woman cannot be a boss or a CEO in the marketplace. Nowhere does the Bible say a woman should not lead in roles of government. The only two stipulations for male headship and leadership are marriage and the church. Make no mistake, the Bible is profoundly clear that God created men and women equal in dignity, value, worth, and purpose. Equally made in the image of God, yet in marriage, given differing roles. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And when I hear a couple say, well, we don't really do it that way. Instead, we just talk things out and we just kind of decide equally amongst ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, any time there needs leadership, any time there's a decision that needs to be made, someone ends up submitting to the other. The wife cannot take the dream job living in San Francisco while the husband takes the dream job living in Atlanta. That's not a marriage. That can't just be worked out equally. Someone must submit in order to have a marriage. But every single person under the sound of my voice, hear this clearly. Wives, you submit to your own husbands. What does Paul say? As to the Lord. That means that you submit yourself to your husbands in everything to the extent that he is leading you in submission to the Lord. If your husband is leading you to disobey the Lord, you must submit to God in his authority over and beyond submitting to your husband, because the picture is husband submitted to God, wife submitted to God, then husband. If your husband puts you in a position that is not safe for you or your children physically, emotionally, or spiritually, you should not submit to it, but you should reach out for help from those you trust. And husbands, this is not your verse. The verses we looked at a moment ago were your verses, but verse 22 and 24 is her verse to obey, not your verse to demand. If you don't believe your wife is submissive to your leadership, I would encourage you to pray and to continue to pursue being the godly leader that he's called you to be. I mean, I guess you could leave your Bible open to Ephesians 5 strategically around the house, but that's about all you can do, men. If you demand your own authority, you're not following the way of Jesus, but abandoning the way of Jesus. Jesus never once demanded submission. He set the example for what it looked like by using his authority to serve others and always submitting to his Father. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submit in everything to your husbands as to the Lord. Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York, and he and his wife Kathy wrote a great book on marriage called The Meaning of Marriage. And in that book, they tell the story of how they made the decision to move to New York City and to plant the church. And so they knew of the opportunity, and so Tim and Kathy both were praying separately about the opportunity. And when they came back together, Tim says, "Well, Kathy, I want to hear from you first. What are you thinking?" And Kathy said, "I think God's closed the door on this opportunity. I don't think we should go to New York City." And then she said, "What was God telling you?" And he said, "Well, God was telling me this is a wide open door and we should move to New York City." And Kathy said, "Well, what are we going to do?" So Tim stopped and he thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, I guess we shouldn't go because we both don't have a clear vision to go." And Kathy stood to her feet at that moment, and she said to her husband, Tim, "Oh no, you are not going to put that on me. God gave you the final responsibility of leadership in this marriage. And however, moving to New York, whatever is going to come of all that is going to be your responsibility before God. And you're going to have to stand to him one day, in front of him one day for that decision, not me." So Tim and Kathy Keller moved to New York City to plant a new church there. And Tim Keller says, when it comes down to life decisions, not decisions of preference, we're talking life decisions, leadership of the family kinds of decisions. He sees it this way. Tim gets a vote. Kathy gets a vote. But before God, Tim has to give that deciding vote, because the ultimate responsibility lies with him. And women, if you feel like your husband just won't lead, one of the best things to do is to not step in every time and take over that vacuum of leadership, but sometimes step back and don't let it get done. Ladies, can I tell you a big secret about men that you need to know? Every man from the time that he is born has had this question in his heart. Am I enough? Can I fulfill the roles and responsibilities? Am I enough? Do I have what it takes? And listen, some men have good dads who speak the realities of loving servant leadership into them, but many didn't. And God can use you, the wife, to empower your husband by just noticing his strengths and the things that he does do and speaking that life into him. Listen, I have found this to be extremely true, even for people, even for men who don't show a lot of qualities of leadership in their home. Men, wives, if you can speak the encouragement of what they are doing right, if you can notice that and speak it, man, that just makes a man's back straighten up. When he's not being nagged about what he's not doing, but when he's being cheered on for what he is doing right, all he wants to do is find out what else he needs to be doing right. Because men, we flourish off that. This is the beautiful picture of marriage from God. And I've found even for people who are really turned off by the Christian principles of marriage, they're really attracted to good Christian marriages that they see and they get to know. Matt Chandler, a pastor, says this: a husband sacrificially loving his wife and a wife submitted to her godly husband creates a relationship that the world would never look at and say, how disgusting and archaic. Right? Look at verse 33 with me, the last verse. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, it should never surprise me when a study done today completely agrees with the Bible that was written 2,000 years ago. Jeff and Shanti Feldhan are writers and church leaders who've done a lot of studies on men and women and marriage. And when they asked men if they would rather, here were the options. Would you rather be unloved and alone your entire life? Or would you rather be inadequate and disrespected? 74% of men said they would rather live alone and unloved than to live a life where people saw them as inadequate or disrespected. Where in general, women are much more concerned in general in a relationship about feeling loved. Men are much more concerned about feeling respected. When a woman shuts down or blows up, it's usually because she has felt unloved. When a man shuts down or blows up, it's usually because he has felt disrespected. That's why even in the midst of a conflict, it's so helpful, men, if you can affirm your love towards your wife. Listen, I know we're not seeing eye to eye right now, but I love you and I'm not going anywhere. I'm telling you, 95% of conflicts, you're towards the end if you can communicate that to your wife. And in the same way, ladies, if you're able, even in the midst of hard times and disagreements, to not be nagging and to not be tearing down, to not mention all of his flaws, but to be able to respect him as one who still has a brain, as someone who's still logical, to think through his opinions and his ideas and not just shove them to the side. Listen, you're 95% of the way of getting that thing done. Because men, we're all asking all the time, does she still respect me? Am I enough? And women are always asking, does he still love me? I know I'm speaking in broad sweeping terms, but in general. And men, what's not to love about a woman who was willing to commit herself to you, right? To live in the same house with you, to submit herself to your leadership and to help you along the way. What's not to love? Women, what's not to respect about a man who is ultimately going to stand before God for how he has led you and your family? Listen, I want to end by acknowledging that maybe, I don't know where you're at right now, but maybe you've heard all this and said that, man, I'm just going to leave here feeling really discouraged. Maybe it's so obvious to you now how many ways you have not pursued God's design in your marriage or in a marriage that you used to have. Maybe you feel way too inadequate and ashamed to even know where to go from here. Listen, I want to acknowledge that maybe you're nervous to leave out of here and get in the car now because you have no idea what your spouse is going to say after this sermon. Maybe you feel challenged to make changes or you feel thankful for your spouse for the way that they are trying to live out these principles. Listen, wherever you find yourself at this moment, I want to remind you that this passage is first and foremost about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that while we were broken and lost in our sin and doing nothing God's way, when we were pursuing things like marriage and relationships for ourselves and our own self-interest, God loved us enough to send Jesus. And Jesus took on the role of submission to his Father, doing everything in his life his Father ever asked him to do. And then he took on the role of submission to his Father, even to the point of a bloody death on a cross, to take all of our sin and all of our brokenness onto himself. and 3 days later rose again to defeat our sin. Pardon me. To defeat our sin and our brokenness and all the ways that we have not added up to things in his design like marriage. And Jesus now reigns and rules with all authority on heaven and earth. So if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And the gospel promises you that you can walk out of here today not discouraged, but you can walk out of here with hope and freedom. Listen, having a successful marriage does not make God love you anymore. And experiencing failed marriages does not make God love you any less. God loves you perfectly where you find yourself today, and you can know that for sure by looking at the cross. He knew the mess that we were going to make in things like relationships and marriages, and he loved you enough to take on the punishment on himself. So that if you would turn to Jesus, you would turn to his cross and repent and say, God, I've done it wrong, but you're right, and I want to pursue your way, whatever that looks like now. Listen, God's going to forgive you. He's going to adopt you into his family. If you're already there, maybe you just need to do it again. And he's going to give you the freedom to walk out of here today pursuing and recovering his design. And maybe that might not be a reconciliation of a marriage that's fallen apart, but it does mean a reconciliation with God to move forward in a godly way. To let go of things like bitterness and unforgiveness that's going to plague you in every other relationship in your life. Listen, the cross brings freedom. Only Jesus has given leadership and authority, perfect leadership and authority as Savior and Lord, and only Jesus has perfectly submitted himself to another. And when we accept the gospel, he gives us that righteousness, and he gives us the power to now pursue his design for things like marriage and our relationships. Don't ever think that you've gone too far. That's why the cross was such a nightmare. That's why the cross was as bloody and as messy as it was, because he knew that was the mess of our sin and our relationships, and he knew that's what he had to do to bring us back. So wherever you find yourself today, would you cling to the cross? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and then I just want us to take a moment, as always, to just respond to the message. Listen, I want you to see the beautiful God-given standard for things like marriage, but I also want you to see the grace that only Jesus has met that standard and has died for us in his place so that we could have that standard given to us, so that we could pursue it. So let me pray for us, and then I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to ask you to do next.